You know, last time we talked about re-Jesusing as the reason, the why behind we do what we do. The thing we focus on, if you focus on Jesus, you align with his mission, the church will follow after that. So we talked about, hey, you know, you may not have Martin Luther King on your church team, but you got Jesus on your team. In fact, he's captain of your team, and he didn't pick you last for dodgeball, he picked you first, said, I need you. I'm my plan A to save the world, the church. It's awesome to be a part of that when we remember what Jesus is inviting us into. We talked about the presence of God, the sacred assembly on a Sunday morning. We read all those psalms about seeking God's face and his presence, that there's something sacred to it in a special way when we come before him together in the assembly. There's his presence. We want to meditate on that. We don't want to make it just about instruments or just about Joey or just about the speaker. I put down the speaker, you know, the flashy orator, right? Not about me, but about Jesus this morning, coming before God. So we want to meet together with the right motive. We always pray for that. We want to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, as Hebrews 10 said. So I want to read this verse for introduction. 1 John 4:4, on the thought of holding fast, says, little children, which always encourages me, little children. We sing that song, right? I'm a tiny child, and I always feel great singing that as a full-grown man sometimes. That's another joke. Little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Today, I was asking a few brothers this week, what should I speak about this Sunday? One said discernment, others encouragement or celebration. So today we're talking about encouragement, celebration, and discernment. That's my goal. Those are the topics. And I could think of no better book than Philippians. And I read that, better is he who is in you, because he has overcome the world, because that is a huge theme in Philippians. We went through Philippians slowly as a church back when COVID started up, you may recall, a few years ago. We took it slow because it deals with COVID-like situations, this book of Philippians. It was when 6 months into the church planting here, COVID hit. Would have made sense to change what we're doing, to say, hey, maybe God has another plan. Maybe it's a little crazy to move out here and then get hit by COVID and then get pregnant during COVID. And then, you know, all these things we've dealt with as a church. Would have made sense to change plans, to give up. In fact, a third of churchgoers in America did stop going to church. We know from the statistics that have come out during that time. But we said, wait a minute, looking at the book of Philippians, the circumstance is pretty difficult. But weren't things pretty difficult like in the book of Philippians and for the New Testament church? And so a key takeaway from Philippians is that your hope, your purpose, your joy, your mission, your joy in the Lord must transcend your circumstance. Or else when the chips are down, you'll give in to circumstance. There's always going to be a circumstance. And you'll find yourself basing things like your quiet time, sacred assembly, church gatherings, the mission, benevolence, not off of conviction, but off of convenience. It's that old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Is it your conviction or your convenience? I want to give witness to the world of the former, not the latter. Because that's what shows Jesus to the world. Nobody did that better than Paul, imitating Christ, penning the letter of Philippians from a Roman prison. So I want that to encourage us this morning. This is Jesus' word to you through Paul. It's Paul's word to you. And this morning, I'm forwarding it to you. So we're going to read maybe 8 or 10 verses in Philippians chapter 1. Then we're going to skip forward to Philippians chapter 4 because Paul has two prayers that bookend the book. Prayers of thanksgiving and encouragement for the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Notice how Paul, who could claim the highest title, says, hey, I'm a servant. But you guys, I'll give you the titles, the overseers and the deacons. Wow, that's got to be empowering for them, right? How humble of Paul. I appreciate that. At this point, to speak to his humility more, Paul was falsely accused, persecuted, beaten, banished. We read about the selfish ambition of others preaching different things in Philippians chapter 2. So there were religious people undermining his authority and competing with him for influence. Many of his own kingdom dreams have not come true, like his original plan of going to Spain. He always talked about that. Things changed. So was he frustrated? Just imagine what's going through his mind. Did he have the right to be discouraged, to complain, to say this isn't what it was supposed to be? I would imagine so. But as we will see, fullness of life doesn't depend on circumstances for Paul, but by the God you know and how deeply you know him and his love for you. And Paul understood this. Verse 3. With gratitude, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I'm reading in the ESV, but I also threw in some of the Message version on parts that I thought were really cool. I haven't done that before. I thought it'd be cool to do this morning because it's so encouraging to read from the Message version, Paul's prayer to encourage you all. I hope it encourages. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm so pleased that you have continued on in this with us, proclaiming the message. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, a flourishing finish at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are all partakers with me of grace. You've stuck with me through thick and thin, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He who knows how much I'm going to miss you. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. You can tell that's Message version right there, right? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Live a lover's life that Jesus is proud of. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, making him attractive to all to the glory and praise of God. So I talked about context, the author here. Let's talk about who he's writing to. The church started as Paul planted the gospel and the mission bore fruit. Remember in Acts chapter 16, there was a demoniac slave girl. There was Lydia. There was a Philippian jailer. Few people he ran into, right? Goes on a prayer walk. He founds Lydia. She brings him back to her household. And we don't know how many they then baptized and reached in their households, but we know that to start, it's two households. That's the start. That's the planting. And then fast forward 15 years later, and Paul is writing this to them. That's why Jesus says, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's so small, but it grows into a huge tree. If you have a mustard seed of faith, kind of faith that can move mountains, then the gospel's planted, the church is built. That's the kind of faith that seeks first the kingdom, focuses on the kingdom rather than worrying, and a focus on worrying. I got worried this week in a trivial way, I suppose, I was sprouting cucumber plants in my window and said they would germinate in 7 days, right? And so I'm just staring at soil and I'm like, I don't know if they're going to come up. These might be bad seeds. And then day six, Maddie saw me last night. I was like, oh, look at my baby. It's risen out of the soil. But I doubted so much just staring at the dirt when God is like, wait for it. You know, it's about to explode. And that is how the kingdom of God works. We can't see the kingdom. We got to see it the way God sees it. That hope to which we profess. Modern equivalent, hey, this church started as a couple of married couples and a single sister, and then they were reaching their oikos, their relationships, their household. They built capacity beyond the small group. No paid minister. They had to find their resources in the harvest and what they had. But there were people of purpose called out by God on mission. And in fact, 15 years later now, they're sending Paul money and supporting him, and they grew into those things. That's awesome. No one was theologically trained. A Bible is pretty hard or even impossible to come by. In fact, at this point, there's 13 New Testament books that haven't even been written yet. They would have had to just verbally pass the stuff on to each other. This is in the late 60s AD. But what they did have were baptized disciples who had the Holy Spirit, right? A third of heaven's resources. They each had a gift to use or train others in. Again, they built that capacity and God built his church, which he promises to do. And we seek his kingdom and seek him. You know, the Spirit can redeem the most unlikeliest and diverse people, like he does there in Philippi. Paul took strangers and made them family. The Spirit took strangers and made them family here in Bend, Oregon, too. To reminisce for a moment, Maddie and I moved out, no budget, no plan, leave comfort and family, all that. But every single person who moved here left friends and family and obeyed and stepped out on faith. I think it was a contagious faith. Whole churches, Boise, Eugene, joining together, raising funds, dozens upon dozens of disciples sacrificing financially because they saw a contagious faith. They got united on that. To lift up a few people, I remember Amy Sanchez, because she moved out here originally with another married couple. They said, well, we're here, we'll do something in our living room. And then she moved to Eugene, and she was the first one to come forward when Maddie and I said, hey, we want to start the church there. We feel the call. She said, okay, I'll go back. That takes a lot of faith. Perhaps more than my faith in saying, hey, I'll go there for the first time. But for her to say once more into the fray, that took some faith. Well, I'll give it another try. I'll try again, and I choose to try again. Jesse had the faith to go ahead of people, was the first one to move out here. We just called each other in prayer every single week, came out once a month to visit him. I remember, I think I first spoke to Amanda on Instagram. She said, this looks awesome. Sign me up. There's something contagious there. I remember how encouraging it was to hear from people like that. Anderson's moved here during COVID. I think I remember saying something like, well, you know, there's COVID. And Roy said, I don't care about that. Probably. Sounds accurate. Everyone has played an essential role and continues to, and I'm so grateful for that. As they did in Philippi there, I am sure. It's amazing, as we were cleaning last night, found an old prayer list of Madison's, and it was from right before we moved to Bend. This whole, you know, probably 36 prayers on it, praying for financial support, praying to that we'd have a married couple in Bend, praying for meeting location, all sorts of seemingly impossible prayers, because they hadn't sprouted yet. The kingdom had not come in that way yet. And so looking at it last night, every single one of them was answered Except for one, she was praying for me to learn how to be the worship leader. But God answered that because we got James right here, and we got Anthony, and we got others stepping forward. Thank you for your faith. And Megan. And who knows, maybe I'll help answer that prayer someday. Hey, sometimes though when I'm saying, hey, the Holy Spirit can work, it can be difficult to imagine the Holy Spirit working going forward when the circumstances are tough. Sometimes you need to remember and look back at the dozens and dozens of prayers the Holy Spirit has answered here so far.
Yes.
Amen. The real miracle is that we cleaned our house enough to find that list. So, back to Paul. Verse 5, he mentions a partnership in the gospel. That's more than just a partnership on paper. It's in practice. He felt this for the disciples in Philippi because they worked together, prayed together, suffered together, celebrated the victories together, they pursued a mission together. The fruit was their relationship, a partnership in the gospel. You guys have done all those things together. You've partnered in that way. When we've been in the trenches with others, we get these relationships that are full of life, this unique partnership in the gospel. By the time Paul writes this again, they're helping him out and sending him funds. They're partnering in that way even. Not because they were told to, but because they loved him. And he returned the favor. He said, hey, you sent me this person, Timothy or Epaphroditus. I'm going to send them back to you. Not because they had to or it was some reallocation or compelled giving, but because they loved each other. They wanted to partner together. They've been in it with each other. So I'll be sending Alejandro to you next month. No, I'm just kidding. It was his birthday this past week. This church has done things like that time and time again. Looking to the welfare of each other, meeting needs. There are things in that discipleship and partnering in the gospel. Things that we can accomplish together that we can't accomplish without those relationships with each other. I mean, I've tried to make disciples alone. It's pretty tough, I gotta say. On this adventure with Jesus, in the trenches, praying, confessing, evangelizing, training, encouraging, studying the word, all of it, what's the fruit? It's these relationships. It's looking on your left and your right, what God has given us here. It's pretty special. I'm looking forward to continuing that partnership. Even as we're over in Eugene, you guys visit us, or we visit Bend. Verse 7 says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. It's a radical grace that gives a radical commitment. It's not a cheap grace here. It defines their identity and their destiny. You are a disciple of Jesus. He began a good work in you, and he's going to complete it. So they became partners in the gospel. They became a mission team. He held them in his heart. Verse 9, Paul prayed consistently and specifically for their love, knowledge, discernment, purity, and depth of insight. Now, he's the one in prison. He's the one in chains. He's the one going through a tough time, and he's praying for them. He's praying for their discernment, for their growth. It's fine to pray for ourselves, but don't get caught up or self-consumed in your own situation or your own prison that you miss the opportunities to encourage others around you. His focus is on encouraging them, rather than his own circumstances. In fact, he does speak about himself, but he's like, hey, it's kind of awesome I'm in prison. I get to share the gospel here. You'll have to read chapter 2 to see that. discernment, though. Discernment is mentioned here. It's discerning what God's word says. And it's discernment as an offshoot of a growing and abounding love in this context. To love and devote to others like Jesus, it'll demand more depth and more discernment. It needs to abound, it needs to be prayed for. I don't know if you've ever tried to love like Jesus. It's going to need some discernment at times. To be sensitive to his will and his desires, what would Jesus want in this situation? Well, we know that by his word. He is the word. We can find that out. Chapter 2 in Philippians, it's going to say, you have the mind of Christ. How's that for discernment? Because we have the Bible. Chapter 4, it's going to say, take every thought captive and submit it to Christ. Filter discernment through that and through God's word. So to the saints in Bend, Oregon, I got to tell you, being the church will take an abounding love. It'll demand more of your love. It'll take this deepening and abounding and discernment. It'll take partnership in the gospel. Discernment of his knowledge and his word. You'll have to get in the word with each other. That's my prayer for you. And it's, you say, well, is it worth it to love each other this deeply? Well, tell me if verse 11 is worth it. That's my prayer for you. So that you're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That sounds pretty good to me. Sometimes in the moment, I can struggle. I can, maybe I won't make the extra effort with this person. But man, look forward to verse 11. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. I say amen to Paul's Thanksgiving prayer there. Now fast forward. Let's look at chapter 4. If that's how it starts, let's see how it ends. And just to sum up what happens in between, actually a couple weeks ago we brought up Philippians chapter 3 and Timothy's example there. Great example of gospel partnership. What does he mean by that? Well, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're looking to the interests of others, genuinely concerned for their welfare, because they're imitating Christ in chapter 2. Christ who humbled himself, lowered himself, put others above himself. So now you get chapter 4, and let's read Paul's prayer there. This one I'll just take line by line. Verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Paul's crown, his victory, it's proclaimed in the changed lives of the people who he daily lived his life for. What's your crown? I say to you guys, you are the victory, the crown of the Bend Church. I don't need a bonus or a plaque on the wall. It's you guys. The joy and the crown. You're the reason, all the joy I need to stand firm and to stand by you. Obedient disciples were Paul's joy. Therefore, they became his crown. Again, for you. If other people's spiritual growth, they're standing in the Lord. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 7 and 11, he says, hey, God's going to complete your growth and it's going to glorify him. If that is not your genuine concern, they're probably not going to be your genuine joy. And if they're not really your joy, they're probably not going to become your crown. But you can make them that. You can believe in them and encourage them. The bridegroom entrusts you with his bride to the genuine concern for the welfare of people here. What Timothy displays in the previous chapter. So to the saints in Bend, Oregon, when you have that, when you truly care for each other, these people right here will be your joy, they'll be your crown. Do you have the love to discern that? How to make them that crown? Sometimes we lose focus. I was at Grace and Hammer the other night. Everyone's going out to prom right now. I don't know if you've seen any teenagers going around all dressed up. One was at Dollar Tree, the other was at Grace and Hammer. Saw this couple. I just took notice because they're all dressed up, right? They're ready for prom. And when I walked in, the guy was on his phone and not looking up at his prom date. And I walked out and I noticed the guy was still on his phone and not looking up at his dressed up prom date. Some of us are shaking our head at that. The point is, he lost focus of the crown, of the thing that was really valuable in front of him, and started focus on this other thing of lesser value. Sometimes we can get distracted too. Sometimes we can go, those people are more, my challenge rather than my crown. I've been there sometimes. I need to correct myself with this word. Because you can't fake this inner joy. Let's talk about that for a second. Is it a joy that comes from your circumstances? Is it dependent on people acting the way you think they should act? I've been there. Is your joy dependent upon God acting the way you think God should act and show up in your life to deliver some plan you had in mind? That kind of self-centeredness will actually be the greatest roadblock to your joy. True joy will elude you if you're not concerned about the things of God. Like this entire book of looking to the interests of others. But joy will quietly sneak into your hearts when you're looking outward instead of inward. Yes. Guys, there's a joy in actively helping others to grow and progress and stand firm. Mm-hmm. Discipling each other in this room, you've felt it when you've been in a Bible study and you're helping someone come to the Lord. You're experiencing that joy and crown right there. Amen, guys? Yeah. Amen. These disciples in Philippi, they were Paul's concern, Paul's focus, so they were his joy and his crown. What does it mean to stand firm then? He's already told us, actually, in chapter 1, verse 27, to read that really quickly. It's the other time he mentions stand firm in the book of Philippians. He says, chapter 1, 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in such a way that you're a credit to his message, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. It shouldn't hang on whether I'm here or not. Your conduct must be the same, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message. I charged the men a few weeks ago, stand firm, because it says that in 1 Corinthians, and that's more about doctrine. Don't waver, stay on track. But I think here in the context of Philippians, Bend Church, while I'm away, stand united in your gospel partnerships. Back into chapter 4, verse 2. It's about to get real. Here's another example of gospel partnerships. Another example of standing firm. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Philippians 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. You know, entreat here, it doesn't mean command, it means come alongside. Help them, encourage them, which I think is great language for me moving to Eugene. I'm still here to come alongside you guys, however you need. Perhaps when a conflict comes up or a disagreement like this, but look at how Paul actually addresses it. They're reading this letter to their whole church. They're all in person. Paul basically says, well, hey, since you're all together like reading this letter, we all know how you and you aren't getting along. So, hey, church, can you guys just gather around them and help encourage them to get along? Yikes, I would have been like, Paul, that was confidential, or something like that. But I think it speaks to their level of relationship and family. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And hey, there is exhortation Look at everything else here. He still has them as his crown in view, his fellow workers. Hey, your guys' names are written in the book of life. But because of that, because you're partners in the gospel, because you're already united in the gospel, get along with each other. Agree in the Lord. It's not the other way around. It's not like, well, you need to agree in the Lord in order to unite and partner in the gospel. No, because you are already united in Christ, work it out. So Nadia, Madison, no, I'm just kidding. But when we bring things in the light, we can make much better decisions. When that's done properly. Talk about discernment. Paul's helping them to have discernment here. Godly counsel here. Maybe the overseers and the deacons he mentioned. They can be brought into this situation. Those who have a more mature faith. Just remember, his focus and his motive is for his beloved here. He affirms them so much. He loves them so much. So he speaks the truth to them. I think we can do that for each other. Go to each other. Help each other. Maybe I don't have the answer, or I say, hey, I don't know if I can help you. Can you please go to this person and ask them, tell them about this? I entreat you. When you're devoted to each other, committed to each other, Paul says, be committed to working it out. These are the people who labored side by side with him in the thick of gospel ministry. He says, man, you guys are essential. You got to work it out. Why is that so important? Why is it Paul's focus here enough to call him out in this letter? So, divided church is a pretty terrible witness for Christ. He says, be united, because that shows the gospel. I think it's a scheme of Satan to not be united. But if you're willing to work it out, God can work. If you don't, he can't. It's a scheme of Satan for you to not open your heart, to not open your Bible, not open your mind to the views of others, and it destroys our witness. So guys, with that genuine humility and looking to the welfare of others and their interests with the humility of Christ Jesus, we got to say, hey, let's work it out. Can I work on this? Hey, this is just, it's about to say a thought I want to take captive. I'm just thinking about this, but I want to invite your influence into my thinking and decision making. Paul's hoping that they can resolve it so a little bit of yeast doesn't work through the whole dough, so that they can be a family together and show the gospel together. So the people don't go, man, they can't even get along with each other. Like, the gospel must not have any power. Their love must not be abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight for each other, because they don't even agree with each other. Those are just words. I don't see it in their life. I don't see this deep abiding despite their circumstances. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you stand firm in the Lord, agree in the Lord, there's rejoicing in the Lord. Nadia mentioned it to me the other week. Hey, how you feeling about the transition? She said something like, you know, we're just going to keep preaching the word, sharing it with others, studying the Bible. I said, amen, I agree. Stand firm in the Lord. That brings me joy in the Lord. Couldn't have said it better myself. Joy is something we choose as much as it's something that happens to us. There's both active and passive language here. How does that happen? How do you be active in choosing joy? at the same time receiving it, because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Well, only the Spirit can fill you with joy and a joy in the Lord, but you can create the conditions in your life where the Spirit can work. Iode and Syntyche had to create the conditions in their life for the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord to take place there. Standing firm, agreeing, then choosing. I choose joy when I choose to follow God's conditions laid out in His Word here. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's an incredible witness to the world. Who knows what these sisters were talking about? Maybe it's something the world looked at and said, I don't get it. Why are you two united? You shouldn't be agreeing on whatever you're fighting about. But they chose to. When you persist through the circumstance to where the world thinks it's unreasonable, why don't you just throw in the towel? That is an incredible witness. Paul says in the previous chapter, I do not run or labor in vain. He says, I do not grumble or complain. He chooses joy. And he chooses them in their partnership. Ben Church, I just got to say, I would choose you guys again and again and again on the adventure we've been having here. Wrap it up, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I think it's pretty helpful for discernment to run it through that list. To align with the mind of Jesus, to say, man, is it commendable, praiseworthy, and excellent, what I'm thinking of here? To take on the mind of Christ. To take thoughts captive and make them obedient to His word. To choose that rather than anxiety or worry. So bend to church, practice these things. You are doing what is honorable, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy when you love each other in this way. I'm thankful for that. You guys have been aunts and uncles to our children. Where we've had our kids here, put roots down here. Now, this past March, I became 10 years old spiritually, which means we've actually spent more time here in the Bend Church than we've spent in, than I've spent, I have spent in any other church. So I've gone to tears a few times this week thinking about you guys, thinking about my joy and my crown. So these have been some of the best years of my life on this adventure with you all. I wouldn't trade that adventure with Jesus, partnership in the gospel with you, for anything. You're in my heart, as Paul says. What more can I say to tell you how you've changed my life, the joy and the sweetness you've brought Maddie and I? I can't find the words except to say, I love you guys.